Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing, relevant, real.
Welcome you back. You can turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke in the New Testament. And that is where we will be at today. We're actually going to begin a series in the Gospel of Luke. And we'll see if we can carry it all the way out to the end. That's the goal. We'll probably have to take some breaks along the way. You have to do that every once in a while. But Luke chapter 1 is where we're going to be at today. Titled the message, A Certain Faith. So I'm not talking about a certain as in the way of that one faith. I'm talking about it more in the terms of certain, meaning it's a solid faith, okay? A certain faith that we have in God. So that's where we're going to be at, is in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And then, of course, then the next couple chapters, 1 and 2, the remaining of those kind of deal with some Christmas themes, right? What we typically bring our Christmas story out of, and the events that surround Christmas come. A lot of it come mainly from the two Gospels, mainly from Matthew and Luke, are the ones that record the most about the birth of Jesus. And so we'll be looking at mainly Luke's Gospel. And been wanting to do a series going through the book of Luke for a while and just hadn't found the right time. And right now, it just seemed like God began working in my heart, saying now is the time to look at the book of Luke. And so I began preparing for that and actually was doing some work on my back on Wednesday night. Anybody ever, back injection, if that means anything to you. But I had one of those done and having some work done on my back and just about some stuff that was done. Happened 12 years ago. I injured my back, and so I'm trying to take care of some of that now with the stuff going down my left leg. And so one of the things I said, well, let's try this, see if this works. And so I had that done on Wednesday. And one of the things they said, I don't know if it's the cortisone or what it is, but it kind of gives you a caffeine high, like you've drank too much caffeine. So they said you might not sleep. So I got to bed, and the painkiller, for a while there, for the first 5 hours, I couldn't feel anything from here on down. It was kind of like, okay, But it wasn't quite that bad. But I did have to be careful. But sure enough, I got to bed, and the pain started kicking in where they did the site of the injection, and then sure enough, it was kind of like, okay, I'm not going to sleep. So I had my books and my commentaries, and so I laid on my back with my feet up out in the living room and began reading just about Luke, and just kind of the introductory things about not just the book, but who Luke was. And I really hadn't really studied about who Luke was before, just in really great detail. And so Aaron came home at some point, I was like one, and he kind of gave me a weird look saying, why is my dad in the living room up later than I am? But as I was reading through this, my heart, it just began to, just some really good interest just in who Luke was. It just was really drawn into who Luke was and how he communicated the gospel and what he wrote down for us. So there is, how many gospels is there in our New Testament? Four. All right. Technically, there's four. What we would call gospels. There's three that are called synoptic gospels, and I think that just means that they're fairly close reading. If you were to put them chapter by chapter and content by content, there's a lot of overlap. And actually, there are books out there called A Harmony of the Gospel, where you can read all four gospels chronologically, and they piece the different gospels together and show how the parts they have in common, the parts that they have different. Okay. So the synoptic gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke, okay? And they each have, and John is just kind of, his gospel is just kind of different from all the rest, okay? He writes totally different and a different audience. But they all record the story a little bit differently, just as if you were an eyewitness at the events that unfolded about the life of Jesus, each of you would record those things differently based upon your own experiences, based upon what's important to you, and based upon maybe who you were writing those events down for. Okay? And so we see that in the Gospels, that there is some overlap between them, but also there's some uniquenesses that make each of those books different. So, for example, the first one, the first Gospel in your Bible, not necessarily chronological, Mark is probably the one that was written first, but you have Matthew, and Matthew was one of the disciples, was he not? He's one of the disciples, was a tax collector before Jesus said, come and follow me. He was of Jewish descent, becomes one of the disciples, walks close with Jesus, and he writes the book of Matthew. Now, it seems like he also takes a lot from the book of Mark, but he also has some unique information and that he pulls in there. But Matthew's audience was to the Jewish people, to the people that he grew up with, that had come to know Christ, that on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem believed. It was to the Jewish audience that Matthew was specifically wrote his gospel. And you can see that in his terms and the words that he used, that he was writing to the Jewish population. And then you have Mark. Mark was not a disciple, but he was an eyewitness from what we know of a lot of the events of Jesus. In fact, the night that Jesus was betrayed, there's kind of a humorous part there, if there is a humorous part in the night that Jesus was betrayed. But when the guards come in and everybody scatters, right? And it refers to this young man that scatters and he leaves his clothes behind. All right? And guess who that was? John Mark. Yes, it was Mark. And at least that's what we believe, it was John Mark. He went by the two names, John Mark. He shows up later again and on Paul's first missionary journey as they leave from the church in Antioch. John Mark goes along with Paul and Barnabas, okay? And he has some issues there. He leaves after halfway in the middle of the trip, but he's recorded there. But he writes one of the shortest, it's the shortest of all the Gospels, very concise, a lot of action. So it's kind of a fun one to read through, the Gospel of Mark is, because it's just boom, 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 boom. And so if you have attention deficit disorder, it's a good book for you, okay? All right? But Mark wrote to the Romans, okay? And so they were a Gentile population, but also to the Roman mindset of government and the people that were Roman citizens. And then you have John. I'm going to skip to John. John is the last of the Gospels in order of your New Testament. And John wrote to the Greeks. He was also a disciple of Jesus. In fact, at least this is what John says, that he was the disciple that God loved, okay? And he doesn't refer to himself. He just says, throughout the Gospel of John, he says, and the disciple that Jesus loved, referring to himself. And so he seems to have had the closest relationship with Jesus of all the disciples, and maybe of all the earthly relationships that Jesus had, John was very close to Jesus. And so he writes from a different perspective, and he writes to the Greeks, the ones that are a little more philosophical. And so when you come to the birth of Jesus, he doesn't talk about the angels and Mary and Joseph. Instead, he says, the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. So more of a philosophical, okay, approach that John took. And so I want us to look at the Gospel of Luke this morning. Luke was not an eyewitness. Like the other authors, he was not an eyewitness account of the events of Jesus. Okay? From what we can gather, Luke grew up or was from the church in Antioch, which is north of Israel. Okay? But it became one of the first major churches, Gentile churches. Probably had Jewish and Gentile, but it was one of the first major churches that we see in Scripture in the book of Acts. Okay? The church in Antioch. And it is out of that church in Antioch that Paul and Barnabas would be commissioned. They would go to the Gentiles, and Paul would begin his missionary journeys and touch much of Asia. What was called Asia then would be modern-day Turkey and Mesopotamia and Greece, those areas that are now Turkey and Mesopotamia. So he would go into those areas, and on three different times, churches would be started, the Church of Ephesus, Philippi. So we have letters in our New Testament written to those churches. Colossae would probably be one of those churches that would come out of there. And so the church in Antioch was a very key church. And from what we can gather, Luke somehow either got saved at some point, maybe by Paul or through the Antioch church. He's part of the Antioch church and gets to know Paul. And when Paul goes on his missionary journeys, Luke is there for most of his missionary journeys. And so from that, he writes the book of Acts. Okay. And so Luke and Acts are a two-volume set that Luke writes to a man named Theophilus. All right, Theophilus, which means, if you know your Greek, it means what? Theo means theology. Theo means God. Okay. And Ophilus means Philadelphia, means lover of God. Okay. So you know more Greek than you realize. But it means lover of God. And we don't know a lot about Theophilus, but he was possibly a Roman Gentile, probably in the military, centurion maybe. And much like Cornelius that we read about in the book of Acts, was very possibly started out as a God-fearer. A God-fearer was a Gentile that had believed the Old Testament scriptures as the Jewish people had done, and it embraced a monotheistic God, one God. Okay, not many gods like all the other nations around them, but he had embraced God, believed in God, prayed to God, just like Cornelius had. But yet was still searching and wanted to know more about Christ. And so Theophilus embraces God, but Luke wants to provide him a more detailed account of the events that took place surrounding the life of Christ, but also not only for Theophilus, I believe Luke was wanting to do that for himself as well. Luke, what we do know about Luke is that he was what by trade? He was a physician. And so he is one of the first people that we are aware of that came from the university field, came from more of a logical medical field, science field, that had embraced Christ and maybe had to be one of the first people that wrestled with some of the scientific facts and the face of Christianity and blending them together and finding the truth. And you see that in Luke's gospel. Okay? And scientists are still doing that today, blending how does science and faith, how do they blend together and work together, okay? And I talk with Tessa about that quite a bit. So Luke was one of the first ones that did that. And you can see some of his detail, and the details he records come from a physician's mindset, all right? And so I want to talk a little more about that, but above all, Luke really cares about human need. He saw the hurt of people, and he records that in his Gospels. He saw man's need for God. He talks about that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Out of all the Gospels, he records a lot about women, more so than the other Gospels. And so he brings some uniquenesses to the life of Christ that the other authors did not record. So let's look at verses 1 through 4, chapter 1. That's what we're going to focus in on this morning. And Luke now takes on this task not only being a physician, but also now being a researcher and writing about the things of Christ. He says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were the first, eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty, okay, that's where I got the title of the message, the certainty of the things that you have been taught. Father, we ask the blessing over your word this morning, and I pray that you just guide and direct our thoughts here this morning, and that we can have a certain faith within our own lives that is solid and that is vibrant, and that is based upon your truth. We give you the thanks and praise. In your name we ask. Amen. A certain faith. I think there's a couple things we can learn from Luke. that I want to point out, and those are in your bulletin this morning. First of all, Luke sought out the truth. Okay? Luke sought out the truth. Luke had been taught, probably by Paul and maybe by other Christian leaders, maybe even by some of the disciples, and he had come to embrace Christ, but he still had a desire to search things out for himself that, yes, I've been taught what is the truth, and I've been taught about Christ, but he also had this thirst to go back and say, I want to know the evidence for myself. Okay? I want to search it out for myself and to know the truth by which I'm putting my faith upon. Okay? It's been passed on to me, but I want to know for myself. So Luke did this by a couple ways. First of all, he talked to what? Eyewitnesses. He talked to eyewitness. All right? An eyewitness is one that has been right there, right? They saw it with their own eyes. They witnessed what had taken place. So he talked with eyewitnesses. Who would have been some of the eyewitnesses you think that Luke maybe talked with? Any ideas? Maybe some of the disciples? Okay. Who else? Just with all the information that Luke records about Mary, I have a feeling that he, in Mary's old age, he sat down and had a cup of tea with Mary and said, what are some of the events that took place about the life of Jesus? His upbringing, some of the events. Luke is the only one that records a lot of those details. His dedication in the temple, about just his childhood years, it's very short and brief, about what Mary struggled and went through when she found out you're going to be with child from the angel Gabriel. It is Luke that records those events for us and the song that Mary sang. So he sat down with eyewitnesses. So maybe Mary and maybe other people that were close to the story. Joseph, we know that by the time that Jesus started his public ministry, he isn't referred to anymore. It is assumed that he had already passed on and was dead. But I believe maybe he sat down with Mary. Maybe other eyewitness people that were there. We know that Luke takes from Mark and Matthew from some of their information that they record. But Luke had other sources and has other information that was not recorded by any of the other authors. And that came from these eyewitnesses. So he talked with eyewitnesses. He also talked with those that are close to the story, that were servants of the word, that were part of the things from the very beginning and exposed to the story of Jesus and the life of Jesus. And he verified the things that he had been taught, maybe from Paul. And you know, like word of mouth, traditions get passed on a lot by word of mouth, don't they? But sometimes things get stretched. Sometimes things get changed. And so it's always go back and find out what is the truth. Is this true? Was it verified by what some of these early people had to say? So traditions get passed on. And sometimes we don't always know why. You know the story about traditions, right? And I can tell because it's this time of year where, you know, we cook hams and turkeys and but the lady, you know, when she got ready to do the ham, the daughter did, she got ready to prepare the ham, and she got this nice ham, and she cut off the end, put it in the roaster, and somebody says, why'd he cut off the end of the ham? Well, that's why Mom always told me, you cut off the end of the ham, and you put it in the roaster, and you cook it. She goes, I don't know why he cut off the end of the ham. So she called her mom. Her mom says, well, that's the way Grandma always used to do that. You cut off the end of the ham, and you put it in the roaster. So they got a hold of Grandma and said, Grandma, why do you cut off the end of the ham when you cook it? Well, because my roaster pan was too small. So I had to cut off the end of the ham and put it in there. All right? Okay, there was a reason for doing it, but everybody kept doing it because it was tradition. Right? All right. Luke sought out the truth. He'd been taught, but he wanted to get close to those who were eyewitnesses, close to those who were part of the story, and to find out the truth for himself. So maybe he sat down with Mary. Maybe he sat down with Zechariah. Zechariah is not referred to in any of the other Gospels, but he was the father of who? John the Baptist, who would be a cousin to Jesus. He would be the forerunner for Jesus, prepare the way for Jesus. And so John the Baptist would lead the way. And so we learned the story about Zechariah, maybe talked with Zechariah and the events that took place there. But, you know, Zechariah was pretty old in age, too. So there were some people that were part of the story, family, that Luke sat down with and got some more details and researched the story for himself. You know, and whether you're a first-generation Christian or a fourth-generation Christian, and I'll define that a little bit. First-generation Christian means you've embraced Christ for yourself. You didn't have a family tradition. It wasn't taught to you. But you are the first of your generation to embrace Christ. Now, if you're second, it means that your parents were believed in God and they passed that faith on to you. And third, you get the idea. But whether you're a first-generation Christian or a fourth-generation Christian, it's important that we come to a place that we have a certain faith. A faith that is solid, that it's not just something that was passed down to us like a tradition, but it is something that is personal and passionate, that is ours. Because if it's just something that's passed down from one generation to the next, those later generations don't have the same passion and excitement about some of those things that took place as a first generation. And so as that faith gets passed on down the line, it's important that each generation comes to this place where they seek out the truth for themselves and that they have a faith of their own. And as we have a certain faith, it provides passion in our life and direction and a solid faith during times of testing, because not only has it been something that is we've been taught to by people that we trust, but it becomes something now that we've researched for ourselves and we are certain of what we believe in. Not just because of who we've been taught it, but because we went and sought it out for ourselves. My father-in-law, and a lot of you have had a chance to meet him, and he's in the later stages of Parkinson's, but a very brilliant man. He was one of my professors in college. But before that, he was raised in a Catholic home and background and was actually in Catholic school in preparation to be in the priesthood. Very brilliant, philosophical mind, logical mind. But in the process of that, he left. And he left and became an agnostic. And an agnostic is different from an atheist. An atheist says there is no God, and they're very definite on that there is no God. An agnostic is just saying, you know what, I don't know if there is a God or not. Okay? There could be. Maybe there's not. I just don't know. I've searched it out, and I've come up with I don't know if there's a God or not. And he just saw things that he was working through in his own life, not all of it made sense. And so he left the faith and pursued some master's degree in philosophy and began secular work and married Amy's mom, and who was of a Jewish background but not necessarily a solid Jewish faith. But Amy's mom got saved by a ladies' group and came to know Christ, and so she took the kids to church, and he stayed home, and he began to study Scripture for himself, and he found some resources that helped him to sort through some of the facts. But in those 2 years, he began to search the truth out for himself one more time. And as he did, he came to the conclusion that, you know what, God is real. And there's still an element of faith that you can have all the evidence, you can have all the truth, but it still comes to a place, I have to put my faith and trust in God. And he says, you know what, the evidence is overwhelming. And he put his faith and trust in God and had just a great conversion and embraced Christ and went on for more schooling and became a Bible college professor, dedicated the remainder of his life to teaching the things of God. And even up to these latter moments, trying to answer on his website just philosophical questions that people had about Scripture and about God. That is something that was very close to his heart. And see, he had been taught the things of God, but he had to come to a place where he found it for himself. And he nailed that down, a certain faith. And we all come to God differently. Some of you came from more of an experience way. Somehow in your life, maybe it was just a difficult time in your life, or God just began working on your heart and life, and you ask Christ into your heart, and there was emotion involved, and passion involved, but it was very much an experience. And we all need to have that. But other people come to Christ more from a more philosophical or reason point of view, and they have to search things out before they believe. Others believe, and then they search things out. Neither one of them is right. It is based upon how God's wired you, and how, if you're more of a logical person, or if you're just more of this experienced, passionate person, experience is more important. But if we're going to have a certain faith, we need to have both. We need to have the experience, but we also need to have the foundation that we know what we believe is true and is solid. Are you following me? And I believe my father-in-law did that, and I believe that all people have to do that. Luke had a gift. Not only was it as a physician, but he was also had a gift as a researcher and a writer. And so he sought out the truth. But you know what? It didn't only impact his life, what he found, but he did a second thing. What we can learn from Luke is that he passed it on. He passed it on. He passed it on to others. He passed that truth on. The most immediate person was he passed it on to Theophilus, who he's referred to in Luke as most excellent Theophilus. You know, that's kind of a little bit of a form, you know, pretty formal title, most excellent Theophilus. So very likely he was a man of influence, of power. Maybe he was a governing authority that had come to embrace Christ. And so he refers to him as most excellent Theophilus. And so not only did Luke's research and his search and journey lead him to a certain faith within his own life, but now he was able to take those thoughts and to write them out, and now was also going to help out a man by the name of Theophilus, who, being a person of influence, I'm sure did not keep that to himself, but now shared it with the people that he influenced and the lives that his life impacted and influenced them, the church he was at. And then the Gospel of Luke got passed around from church to church, from believer to believer, and it became a resource for people's faith, the work that Luke had done. You know what? It's passed around so much that even you and I are beneficiaries of what Luke set out to do and what God had placed upon his heart. It's impacting us still to this day. It helped him, but now it even helps us. You know, and as you look at church history, if you have this pretty picture of church history, it's not. There's some really great things about church history, but there's really some ugly things that took place in church history. Okay, people were killed, blood, people, just some ugly stuff that took place, crusades. But as you look through church history, one of the things that I've really enjoyed and been blessed, and that we, in our generation at this time and moment in history, one of the things that we are blessed with is that we are blessed with all the blood, sweat, and tears of those that have gone before us that have wrestled with theological concepts and truth, just like Luke did, and have wrestled through all that and recorded through that, researched it, and passed that on to us. And we've benefited from it. Think about Luther. You know, we know the Reformation and what, maybe somewhat of what he did, but he had to endure a lot of hardship and ridicule and torture somewhat. He was locked up and restricted because of some of the stuff that he had to work through in his life, that we are saved by faith alone. We're not saved by the traditions of the church and by giving to the church and penance and all those things, but we are saved by faith alone. He had to wrestle through all that and came to that conclusion, and he had to put some sacrifice in the line to bring that truth to us. But that is something that we've gleaned from his perseverance, his research, his blood, sweat, and tears. Wesley would be another one, a great preacher in England, was a great soul winner. Jonathan Edwards, here more in the United States. Just great people that I believe sought out the truth, it impacted their life, and now their story and their work now impacts our lives because of what they have done. And I can't help but think that if in our own lives, if we have a certain faith, and we come to the place that we know what we believe, that it is the truth, and nothing but the truth, it will impact our lives in a way that we will be passionate and sure about what we believe. Now, if we embrace something, but we're not really sure, you know, I think I believe it, but I don't believe it, are you going to pass that on to other people? Probably not. But if you believe in something, you're hook, line, and sinker, all right? And you know that it is the truth above anything else, you're certain of it. That's something that you pass on because you're confident that this is the truth. And I believe that in the Christian faith, we have to come to that place that we have the certain faith, not only for ourselves, but then it goes to the lives of others and impacts the lives of others because it radiates confidence within our own lives and passion, excitement, because we know that we are living the truth in our lives. We've experienced it, whether things are good or bad, whether we feel like it or not. We know that our faith is certain. It's upon a solid rock. We can stand upon the promises of God through experience, through what we've sought out with our reason and our mind, and through experience, we know that we are standing upon the truth and upon God's word. Luke. I had the musicians come. If you don't think that it's important for you to do that, I don't think Luke was a doctor. I don't think he realized the impact of what he did. He was writing a detailed account for a man that he cared a lot about and that he must have had a good relationship with. I don't think he realized the impact that his work would be passed down from generation to generation, from century to century, until we come to where we're at, almost 2,000 years later. We have the Gospel of Luke, and it's still impacting our lives. Do you realize that if we didn't have the Gospel of Luke, your Christmas story would not have the details about shepherds that showed up on the night that Jesus was born? That's in the Gospel of Luke. It wouldn't have the manger scene in a cave where Mary and Joseph were there because of a census that had to be taken. It was Luke that researched that out and passed it on to us. Matthew doesn't include that. Just think of the Christmas story, how different. And Zechariah, how he wrestled with finding out that in their old age that they would give birth to a son who would be the forerunner for Christ. And the story about Mary having the encounter with Gabriel and saying, you're going to be with child. But he's going to bring salvation to the nations. It's Luke that records that. Our story, Christmas story, would be so much different if Luke hadn't done the work that he set out to do. See, we've benefited from it. And you may think, you know what, searching out the truth, I can just believe the message of Christ. I don't have to search out the truth. But you know what? If you come to a place in your own life where you've gotten those things nailed down and you have a certain faith, you don't know the lives that your life will touch. And the work that you do within your own life, you don't know how your influence, your work, your testimony, how that isn't going to impact not only in this generation in your lifetime, but in beyond. We don't know a whole lot about Luke, but he did give us two books in our Bible, Luke and Acts. And both of them have been very critical books just for New Testament theology and faith and belief. He left us a great gift. But he did that because he sought out the truth and he passed that truth. Amen. Would you stand this morning? So as we go through the book of Luke, we're going to see his compassion. He's the one that calls Jesus not the Son of God, but the Son of Man. Showing more of the human side of Jesus. That he's the one that had compassion, that he's the one that, it's Luke that records that he came to find the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. Jesus, God's care for humanity. And just for man's needs and the miracles that Jesus displayed for those that are in need. So I'm looking forward to just going through the book of Luke. But the question I want to leave you with this morning is, how certain is your faith? Have you nailed that down? Have you searched it out for yourself? Some of you have walked with God a long time. Others, you're just in that process. It's great. But the more you make your faith certain, I believe the more your faith is going to impact not only your life, but the life of others. Amen? I'm going to close with a song. It might be a new one for some of you. Maybe some of you heard it on the radio. But it kind of even talks a little bit of what we covered here this morning. And would you make that your prayer today? Father, I just pray even right now before we sing. Lord, I don't know the future. But I do know that there are people here that you have placed your spirit upon. And Lord, who knows? Maybe there's the next Luke sitting here in our congregation. Man or woman, that you're going to use their gifts and their talents to influence the Christian faith, not only in this lifetime, but in beyond, until Jesus comes again. Lord, help us to never underestimate what you've called us to do or what you've placed within our own hearts. But to seek you with all of our heart, to experience you, but also to know that our faith can be supported through evidence and through science and through history. It's not just a blind faith, but we can have a certain faith that it rests upon not only the promises of God, but also in all that has happened before us in history, science. It's supportive. And Lord, give us a certain faith in our lives that blesses our life, but also the generations to come. And we pray, amen.